I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll read verses 14 to 16. I'm sorry, 16 to 18. The Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." As we draw to the close of another year and begin yet another, we can't help but be reminded of the reality that time is marching on, that the time is short, as Paul puts it in Romans 13:12, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand, and now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." One of the great needs we have, beloved, is to be reminded over and over again that this world is temporary, that it's just passing away, that we're just pilgrims and strangers here in this world. Like Abraham, we are to be looking for a better country, a city whose builder and maker is God. Or as Paul put it in Colossians 3:2, we are, as Christians who have been raised with Christ, to set our minds on things above and not on things on the earth, and we're to keep our eyes fixed upon eternity and eternal realities rather than being so preoccupied with the temporary things of this present world. And we are called, brothers and sisters, as we read earlier, to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Well, it's in the light of this perspective that I would like for us to consider from this text, especially verse 18, the vital importance of focusing our hearts upon and governing our lives in the light of eternity, being a spiritually minded and heavenly minded people. Now, working our way through this text, we want to do so under three simple headings. We want to set this passage in its context. Secondly, we want to show the contrast that Paul makes in verse 18 between things which are temporary and we're able to see, and those things which are unseen and yet eternal. And then thirdly, we want to draw out a number of lines of application for us for the year ahead. So first of all, I want to set our text in its context. The Apostle Paul here has been discussing his ministry of the gospel, especially the fact that his faithfulness to that ministry had brought him much hardship and persecution and suffering. We read about this beginning in verse 8 through verse 12. And we want to read together verse 8 to 10 just to give you a sense of what he was going through. Paul says, "We are hard pressed on every side and yet not crushed. We are perplexed but not in despair. Persecuted but not forsaken. Struck down but not destroyed. And always carrying about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." So that's a sampling of the kind of things that Paul was suffering as he sought to be a faithful minister of the word. But he says, in spite of all those afflictions and hardships that he had to endure as he sought to be faithful to Christ, that he didn't lose heart, he says in verse 16. He continued, he persevered, he remained faithful, he remained hopeful. And the question that we need to ask ourselves is, how did he do that? How was he able? Where did he find the strength to continue in his ministry and to remain faithful in his labors? Well, he actually gives us a number of reasons. It says in verse 13, for example, he had faith. Secondly, he had hope of a future glorious resurrection, verse 14. He understood the spiritual good that he was doing through his ministry, verse 15a. He realized that his ministry brought thanksgiving and praise to God, verse 15b. And because God was at work renewing his inner man day by day, verse 16. And then, and this is the point that I would like especially to press upon us this morning, is he viewed his afflictions, in fact all of life, in the light of eternity. He looked beyond his suffering, he looked beyond his afflictions to eternal glory. Paul had an eternal perspective of life. In verse 17, he makes this comparison. He says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." So he compares his suffering, his afflictions, with that of eternal glory. He compares their substance. His afflictions, and again there were many of them, he deemed as being very light. When you compare them with the weight of eternal glory that was awaiting him. In fact, Paul says that his afflictions and trials were actually doing good for him. They were working for him this far more exceeding weight of glory. So temporal trials were working eternal glory for Paul. So he puts afflictions and eternal glory on the scales to balance. And glory, eternal glory, of course, wins out over afflictions overwhelmingly. He also compares not only their substance, but their duration. His afflictions were very temporary. He says they're like just for a moment compared to an eternity of glory. And the idea here is what are a few short years of suffering compared to an eternity of glory? And then in verse 18, he draws out this contrast between things which are temporary and things which are indeed eternal. And he says in verse 18, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And Paul's point is this, that he focused his life. He was preoccupied with, and that's what the word means to look upon. It means what we have our mind and heart focused upon. He was preoccupied with, he had his heart fixed upon, not those things, although he could see them with his eyes, but they were temporary. Things of this passing world. But rather, he focused his mind and heart upon those things, although you couldn't see them with the physical eye, were nonetheless very, very real to him. That he saw them vividly with the eye of faith. Realities that were, they were spiritual and eternal realities. So in other words, his afflictions, his sufferings, his obstacles, all these things, they didn't overwhelm him because they belonged to this temporary order of things. And he lived with his eye upon eternity. Paul believed in eternity. He believed that his faithfulness and his sufferings for Christ would ultimately be abundantly rewarded in eternity. He believed that his ministry to people who possessed never dying souls would make a difference there in eternity. And so Paul didn't focus his mind or his heart or his energies upon those things of this age which were but temporary. Rather, he lived and he labored for the age to come, which is eternal. He lived for eternity. And spiritual realities govern Paul's life. And so he didn't consume his time, his labors, his efforts, his anxieties upon things which were soon to pass away and be of no eternal value, but rather he consumed himself with those things that matter for all eternity. Well, now having set this text in its context, let's draw out the contrast that Paul makes in verse 18 between those things which are temporary and seen, and which he did not focus on, and things which are unseen but eternal, things which Paul did indeed focus his life upon. And let's consider some of those things which come under the heading of those things which are seen. We can see them, but they're temporary. Things which should not be the preoccupation of our lives. Things which are soon going to pass away. Just going to mention four or five things. The first thing is this. Our physical life upon the earth is temporary. Our physical existence. Turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, very familiar passage. The one that we need to be reminded of on a regular basis. James 4:13. James says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So here are some people who say, we're going to go tomorrow, we're going to go to the mall. Tomorrow we're going to go to this city or that place. We're going to go to market. And James says that kind of talk, that kind of arrogance is sinful. It's evil. Because you don't even know if God's going to allow you to be alive tomorrow or not. Your life isn't yours to dispose of as you please. The Lord is in control of your life and in your days. And you should say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or do that. We must submit our days to the sovereign providence of God. But I want you to notice here what James says about our life in verse 14. He says it's like this morning fog or mist. And it's here for a brief time and then it burns off and it's gone with the morning sun. You remember David said that man's days are but as a shadow which passes away. Job said that his days were swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Now, a weaver has this machine and it goes back and forth like this. And it's quick, it's fast. And Job says, my days are like the weaver's shuttle. As the shuttle is just moving back and forth every day. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. That's how fast life goes by. And the older you get, the more you understand that. But our days upon the earth, when you compare it to all eternity, are very brief, very fleeting. Even if we live out our 70 and a few more bonus years, what is that compared to eons of eternity? But you see, the reality is we may not even live that long. We have no guarantee that we're going to be alive tomorrow. It's hard sometimes to convince young people, or younger people especially, that they ought to prepare now for eternity. Because they have this mistaken idea in their heads that they're going to live a long time here on the earth. They have a long, long time. They may have many, many years. They have plenty of time to think about spiritual matters and get right with God. But you see, the reality is, they, as well as all of us, may be standing in the presence of God before this day is out. Amen. That's true. And you young people that are here this morning, you don't dare assume that you're going to live 70 or 80 or 90 years. You need to fix your mind on eternal things even today. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring forth. That's Proverbs 27:1. And today is the day of salvation, Paul says. Not next week, not next year. The scripture makes it clear that it's appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. There are three things in this world, in this life, that are absolutely true. Number one, life is short. Number two, death is sure. And number three, judgment is certain. Life is short. Death is sure. Judgment is certain. And as the people of God, we need to keep before our eyes the reality that this present physical existence here on this earth, our life as we know it, with all of its sorrows as well as all of its pleasures, is but a temporary existence. We should not live life as though this is all there is, as if our happiness is all bound up in what we possess in this world. Our lives upon the earth are temporary. It's like a morning fog. Now, secondly, the world with all of its corruption and its fashion is also temporary. This present world order with all of its pollution and sin is temporary. Look, please, at another passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Notice what Paul says about this world order and it's perishing. 1 Corinthians 7:29, we read this. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they have none, those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. That's what Paul says about this present world. The very form, the very substance, existence of this world, he says, is passing away. And he uses a present tense verb. It is now in the process of passing away. That's how short Paul viewed the world's existence. This world as we know it, with all of its sin, with all of its evil, with all of its sorrows, with all of its problems and temptations, all of its worldly pleasures. All of these things are in the process of passing away. Now notice that Paul believed that our realization of that fact should make an impact upon our lives. He says that knowing that this world is passing away is to be a powerful incentive to moderate everything, to moderate our worldly sorrows, that we should not weep as we should weep as those who weep not. It should help us to moderate our earthly joys, that we should rejoice as those who rejoice not. It should moderate our attachment to worldly possessions, that we are to buy as those who possess not. And it should help us to be very temperate in the use of this world's goods and not to misuse them. And so every aspect of our lives in this world, apart from Christ, it's all temporary. It's all fleeting. It's passing away. So Paul is saying this world is a temporary place. Eternity, then, is what really matters. Live in the light of that reality and not get overly attached to this world. Keep things in perspective. Remember that you're a pilgrim and a sojourner, that this is not your final home, that we're just passing through. And so live like it. And then turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. There are actually several passages we could have looked at, but we're just picking a couple specimen passages. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Of course, the Apostle Peter here is dealing with the whole topic or subject of the return of Jesus and the day of the Lord. He says in verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." So Peter says here that the day of the Lord is going to come soon. And when Jesus comes back, that day is going to involve the burning up, the purging by fire, this earth and its works, as well as the heavens. Everything is going to be burnt up. Everything's going to be judged. Everything's going to be dissolved by fire, Peter says. And out of that, God is going to remake a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells nothing but righteousness. Talking here about the eternal state. And again, Peter believes that the realization of this reality ought to have a very important practical impact upon our lives. Verse 11. Notice the therefore. "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness?" And not only that, but we're to be eagerly anticipating, we're to be longing for that day. When he says here that we're looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, the idea there is that we're eagerly anticipating that great day for the Lord to come and so forth. And so the idea here is that our minds and our hearts are not to be preoccupied with this present world. It's temporary. It's slated for divine judgment. It's passing away. but rather we're to be preoccupied with the world that is to come, the eternal state, pursuing godliness as we eagerly are awaiting, anticipating the new heavens and the new earth. Then the riches and possessions of this world are also temporary. You remember the parable the Lord Jesus told the rich man who, remember, he had to build bigger buildings, bigger barns in order to hold all of his merchandise, all of his crop. God had blessed him abundantly, and he was very rich. But remember, Jesus said about him that he was rich, yes, but he was not rich toward God. And this man said to himself, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." And you remember what God said to him? He said, "You fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And then whose will those things be which you have provided?" God called him a fool. What value did all of his riches have now? What good did they do him when he died and he was summoned before the very bar of God? And no doubt he was condemned. But his condemnation wasn't because he was rich. It wasn't because he had full barns. But because his heart was so caught up with his riches that he neglected to become rich toward God. He was content to live for this life because he had all that he thought he needed to have happiness and prosperity in this life. But he failed to prepare for the life to come, and his riches did not follow him into eternity. They did him absolutely no good. As the Apostle Paul says in another place, that we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out, having food and raiment. Let us therefore be content. As one has said, we will either die and leave our riches, or our riches will die and leave us. And so all of the things that the people in this world spend so much of their time and energy acquiring, and all of the possessions that most modern Americans couldn't and wouldn't do without, they're all just temporary. Those things will mean very little on our deathbed or when we come to stand before God on the day of judgment. Life does not consist in the things that we possess. What will it profit a man? Jesus said, "What will it profit a man if he were to gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul?" Another thing which is temporary are the afflictions and sorrows of this life. They're soon all going to be history for believers. And of course, that's really Paul's primary point that he's making in 2 Corinthians. He considered all the afflictions he was enduring for the sake of the gospel as light and momentary. Now, that didn't mean that Paul didn't really hurt when they scourged him with 39 lashes. It doesn't mean that his body didn't respond to that with pain. It doesn't mean that when people were nasty and mean to him that it didn't hurt his soul. It wasn't like he was a stoic and lived in an iron cage. No, not at all. They did hurt. But he knew, he was convinced, he understood that all those things, the afflictions that he endured, were only temporary. That they all were soon to come to an end, and that in eternity he would never again have one moment of sorrow. He would never again be beaten or scourged for the gospel's sake. He would never again be confined to a cold, dark dungeon. He would never again be hard-pressed or perplexed or persecuted or weary or hungry. All of those things were temporary. And they were light. They were light compared to an eternity of heavenly happiness. They were nothing to him because he kept his eye on eternity. And so what about us, brethren? As we, some of us, going through trials or suffering even now. None of us to the extent of the Apostle Paul, of course. But we each have our trials. We each have our heartaches and sorrows. And we need to have Paul's perspective here, beloved. that we count our temporary afflictions as light, as nothing, as we compare them to the eternal weight of glory that soon will be ours. All these things will soon be gone. They'll all be over. Well, these are some of the things which are temporal, which are seen, but they're temporary, which are perishing, they're passing away. Things that should not be the preoccupation of our souls. But now consider next some of the eternal realities that the Apostle Paul did focus upon. Some of the things that he did focus upon. And these are things that cannot be seen. You can't see them. But these are things which are invisible to the physical eye. But Paul, along with all true Christians, see them with the eye of faith. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him, that God has revealed unto us by His Spirit. And so these are things which are eternal. These are eternal spiritual realities. Even though we can't see them, they're more real to Paul than anything that he could see. He had tasted in his own soul, he had tasted by the grace of God, the world to come. And therefore he lived for that eternal world. Now, we believe that the reference in this passage primarily is referring to what we call the eternal state, to the state of eternal glory which awaits every true child of God. The Apostle Paul had already received eternal life in Christ, and that life which began in this life would be perfected and go on into all eternity. That communion and fellowship with the Lord Jesus, which again had begun in this life, would be perfected, would continue on and get much more wonderful in all eternity. That sanctification, which had begun in his life, was going to be perfected in eternity when he's glorified and perfectly conformed to the image of Jesus. Paul also understood, as Peter did, that he had an eternal inheritance in the heavens that was perfect and would not fade away. He knew he had treasures in heaven that cannot rust, that thieves can't break through and steal them. He knew he had an eternity of happiness awaiting him, that he would hear the words of the Lord Jesus, "Enter thou into the joy of your Lord." He knew that because he had suffered with Christ, that he also would reign with him. He knew there would be a new heavens and a new earth in which would dwell righteousness, and he would be a part of that. And he knew that he was going to be able to spend all eternity basking in the love and the smile of his reconciled God and Father through the Savior that he loved. And he was going to be forever with the Lord and worshiping him forever and forever and forever. And brethren, that was reality to Paul. And that's what governed his life. And that's why he could endure what he endured and yet press on. That's what motivated him to remain faithful to Christ. It was that he saw in his own heart. He saw eternity. He beheld God and His Son and heaven and its beauty with the eye of faith. And it captivated his soul. He saw in faith the Lord Jesus seated there at God's right hand, at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He saw and knew He was coming again in great power and glory. That's what motivated Paul. But while no doubt the focus of his heart was the glory and the happiness that the people of God will enjoy on that day, but he also very clearly understood, brethren, that there's another side to eternity, that hell is also eternal. No, you can't see that either. But it's real and it's eternal as well. It wasn't like, Paul wasn't like the modernists of our day who teach that the lost will simply go out of existence or that hell is some kind of a temporary thing. He believed with all of his heart the words of Christ that the wicked will go into everlasting punishment prepared for the devil and his angels. Paul himself said in 2 Thessalonians 1:9 that when Christ returns to render vengeance on those who do not know God and who had not obeyed the gospel of Christ, that they will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Not annihilation, not probation, not purgatory, but eternal condemnation. And just as surely as the righteous will inherit eternal glory and happiness, the unrighteous are going to inherit eternal condemnation and sorrow. We read in Revelation 14:11 that the smoke of their torment will ascend up forever and forever. So Paul believed there was a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. He lived with his eye fixed on these eternal realities, brethren. Eternity was never very far away from Paul's mind and Paul's heart. Now, with these things before us, having seen the context and the contrast that Paul draws between the eternal unseen realm and the temporal but seen realm, I'd like us to consider a few thoughts, a few lines of application. If you and I are going to be able to serve Christ like Paul and suffer joyfully like Paul, may I lay before you four or five things which are important for us to cultivate. Four ways that we can develop this heavenly mindset. There's contemplation, there's cultivation, there's expectation, and there's preparation. So first of all, there's going to be contemplation. Or if you like the other term, meditation. And by that I mean that you and I must give ourselves to thinking much and to thinking often about spiritual and heavenly realities. That's what Paul did. He looked on things that were eternal. He focused his mind, he focused his heart on these unseen eternal realities. You recall it was Paul who exhorted the Colossian brethren to set their mind on things above, to fix their affections on things above in heaven where Christ is rather than things upon the earth. Colossians 3:1. How vital is it, brethren, if we would overcome the world and all of its temptations and all of its allurements, that we fill our minds with thoughts of eternal glory, our eternal inheritance, and the return of our Savior in power and in glory. That we remind ourselves often of just how short this life is and the glories of the world to come. And we're never going to grow in grace or in heavenly mindedness or be able to persevere in and through our trials and sorrows or overcome the lusts of the flesh or the temptations of the evil one unless we focus our minds and affections on eternity, on the coming of the Lord, on the beauty of heaven, on the glory that's to be revealed in us and by us and through us, especially on the glory of our Lord Jesus, who is our heavenly bridegroom, the one who has loved us and with whom we will spend all eternity. The bride, the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land, as we say. But do we ever think about these things? Do these realities, these wonderful realities, ever fill your mind? But somebody says, Pastor, I'm so busy. I'm so taken up with the mundane concerns of just living my life. I don't have time for this. My mind is overwhelmed with all these earthly matters and worldly concerns and you know, I've got to have some fun in life as well. Well, let me ask you this. What are your mind's default thoughts? What are your mind's default thoughts? You know what I mean by that. You have a computer. When you go back and you go back in the second time, and things go back to the original point, it's a default. What does your mind default to? When the work is done and when you have a moment to think, what do you think about? Where does your mind, your thoughts run to? Do they run to the Lord? Is it to heavenly matters, to spiritual realities, or is it to worldly things? Do you ever really meditate on God and Christ and eternal glory? You see, what we focus our thoughts on when our minds are free speaks volumes, brethren, about where we are really at spiritually. I would encourage you to give yourself in the year to come, meditating regularly on these unseen but real eternal matters. Make heaven's glory and eternal realities your meat and your drink. And in the new year, we need to make it less internet and more Bible. Less television and more Christ. Less earthly pleasure and more heavenly treasure. Contemplate on the hope you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read you a quote. I'm not real wild about reading quotes in sermons, because people tend to turn off the switch. But please listen carefully. This is John Owen, from an excellent sermons on spiritual mindedness in volume 7 of his works. Listen to what he says. He was a Puritan, by the way. He says, if we are spiritually minded, nothing will be more natural unto us than to have many thoughts of eternal things as those wherein all our own principal concerns do lie, as well as those which are excellent and glorious in themselves. Then he goes on to say, if we have not such a view and prospect of heavenly things as to cause our hearts to cleave unto them and delight in them, let us pretend what we will, it is impossible that we shall be under the power of a predominant affection unto the things of this world. And herein lies the great danger of multitudes at this present season. This is hundreds of years ago. You can only imagine what he would say today. For let men profess what they will under the power of this frame, that is, this where their minds are preoccupied with worldly things rather than heavenly things. Let men profess what they will under the power of this frame, their eternal state is in hazard every moment. You can let that sink in. Say, it doesn't really matter. Once saved, always saved. Going to go to heaven no matter what. Really? Did you hear what he said? Those who are spiritually minded have life and peace. Those who follow after or mind the things of the flesh, it's death. And he's saying, if we don't have spiritual thoughts and thoughts about eternity and this heavenly desire to be with Christ, if those things aren't things that get into our minds and that we cling to them and we desire them and we love them, if that's not our default, then our souls are in hazard of being worldly minded. Worldly minded people go to hell. It's that simple. Serious stuff. But secondly, there's cultivation. There's contemplation. There's cultivation. You and I need to cultivate an eternal mindset like Paul's. We need to cultivate an eternal perspective to live not for this world, but to live for the world to come. Remind yourself often that this world is passing away, that your life is just like the morning vapor, the fog. You're soon going to fly away to be with the Lord. That earth's pleasures are fleeting. That earth's pains and sorrows are temporary. Our hardship will soon be history. Our sins will soon be gone. Eternity will soon begin. We need to say every day, time is short. Eternity is coming. The afflictions of this world are as nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory that awaits me in the world to come. Cultivate an eternal spirit. We need to get our hearts elevated above this sin-cursed world. Cast our eyes upon Jesus. And we do that, the world will grow strangely dim. And so we need to stop living for this world and start laying up treasures in heaven. Where your heart, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's our treasure? It was said of one of the Puritans that heaven was in him before he was in heaven. Heaven was in him before he was in heaven. We need to cultivate a heavenly perspective. So there's contemplation, there's cultivation. Thirdly, we need to live in constant expectation of the last day, the coming of Jesus, the glory of eternity. We're to be looking for our blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. We're to be eagerly anticipating the day when we will behold our Lord in His beauty and in His glory. The church should often be praying, "Oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus." We should be living in constant anticipation of the return of Christ and the dawning of the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And so I ask you, as I ask myself, are we watching? And are we eagerly awaiting for that day? Jesus said we are to watch, for you do not know the day or the hour that the Son of Man will come. Are we living every day as if today could be the day we hear the trump of God and the voice of the archangel and the Lord returns in glory to receive us to Himself? Do we long for that glorious day? Do we really yearn to dwell in the very presence of our Lord forever? He's invisible to us today, but one day we will see Him as He is. Our faith will turn to sight. And what a day that will be. So there's contemplation, there's cultivation, there's expectation. But then finally, we must give ourselves to preparation. Now, if we're saved, if we are in Christ by living faith, then we are called to be preparing our souls to meet and to be married to our heavenly bridegroom. Now, brides, generally speaking, certainly in our culture anyway, certainly anticipate their wedding day. And they usually pull out all of the stops in order for them to be as beautiful as they possibly can be on their wedding day. And if you've ever been to an American modern wedding, you know that's true. They want to be beautiful for their bridegroom. And I mean, they go over and above to make sure that's the case, right? So the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, likewise, is to be very concerned about beautifying herself for her wedding day. Remember what it says in 1 John chapter 3. John says that everyone who has the hope of seeing the Lord as He is and of being conformed to His moral likeness purifieth himself even as He, that is Christ, is pure. See, if we have the hope of heaven, that hope is going to be productive of holiness, of purification of our souls of sin, and the pursuit of godliness. The person who has the hope of being made like the Lord Jesus on that day will be, he must be, conscientiously concerned to be as much like Jesus now as a redeemed sinner possibly can be. And so are you pursuing purity of heart and life? Are you readying yourself to be joined to Jesus in eternal communion and to live in that reality and at the marriage supper of the Lamb, where there'll be intimate fellowship with the Lord Jesus forever and ever? Are we committed, brothers and sisters, to being faithful as a chaste virgin to our heavenly bridegroom? That's what we're to do. The bride is to make herself ready in that sense for the coming of Jesus or for dwelling with Him in eternity. But if you're here today and you're not saved and you're not in Christ, the Bible would also call you to prepare to meet your God. And you need to reflect on the shortness of life and the reality of these unseen things like God and Christ and the judgment to come. And we would urge you to prepare to meet God in eternity by believing in Christ now, by repenting of your sins and casting yourself on the mercies of God in Him. You need to be washed in the blood of Christ and clothed in His righteousness. You need to stop living for this world, this wicked and doomed world, and instead start living for eternity, living for Christ, living for His glory, and be prepared then for eternity. If somebody says, well, you may have a point, but I think I'll take my chances. I'm not convinced that this is all true. I'm going to give it some time and maybe for another day. And all I can say to you this morning, if that's your attitude, is eternity is a long time to be wrong. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You, Lord. We come begging that You would use Your Word this morning to captivate our hearts, that You would write it upon our hearts, that we might truly be a heavenly-minded people. Please, Lord, please, may no one leave this building this morning without being changed by Your Word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.